This good news of Jesus our Savior is written in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew 15, 21 to 28 is our sermon text we'll consider in detail in a few moments. We hear it now. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the gospel of the Lord. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all, dearly redeemed family of God, there's something about terrible tragedies that tend to bring out the best in people. The stories that are being replayed and recounted now from 10 years ago, that awful Tuesday, 9/11, when our nation was attacked by terrorists, these stories stand out in sharp contrast, these stories of heroism, in contrast to the terrible evil of those who would kill so many innocent people for religious beliefs. You hear the stories of Flight 93, a plane that was also hijacked, and the passengers heard that the other three had been flown into the Twin Towers in New York City and then into the Pentagon, and they realized that their plane, too, was a flying bomb. They didn't sit in their seats and cower in fear. They revolted. They tried to take back the plane. They ended up losing their own lives to save many others. And an expression that had been used before in English took on a new meaning when Todd Beamer said it to his fellow passengers. "It's become a battle cry for challenging circumstances." He said, "Let's roll." There are other stories, too. In fact, some that are so miraculous that even people who didn't have much use for God before are praising God because somehow He got them out of circumstances where many others died. You think about that one man who was buried under rubble in his office, 48 stories up, and he kept calling out for help, and somehow he got to a wall where someone was on the other side, a stranger, to help him out. He was able to punch a small enough hole in the wall to get his head through, and the other man grabbed him by the head and physically pulled him right through the wall. And then they headed down 48 flights of stairs where beyond they could tell there was fire. It was just taking up the whole building. And how they got out, well, the one man keeps saying, "I was praying to the Lord. I was praying to the Lord to get me out, and you were the angel that He sent." And both men praising God for that deliverance. That's always a good thing. But it's interesting, isn't it, that in our human condition, so often, these bright, shining praises to God come out of the darkest tragedies in our lives. It's what it takes to help convince us that God really is the one and only 911. He's the one that we have to go to when there really is no one else who can help. God is our 911. And in spite of what our senses may tell us sometimes, He always hears our call. Contrast. That's what helps us see this. But you and I as human beings tend to prefer much more level, maybe even bland surroundings. We actually don't tend to like contrast, especially when it comes to our human experience. You actually, week by week, are looking at an example of going for bland rather than for contrast. In 1990, when our church was built here, the first facility, I was thinking along the same lines as the disciples in this story in our text. And they were just kind of wanting to blend in. And at that time, I thought that if they would put stone behind an altar in a sanctuary like this, that it was just for decoration. So, that's ignorance. Because I thought that maybe the stain on the wood behind would help the altar blend in with the wood, and it works that way. It's just not supposed to work that way. The altar is supposed to stand out in contrast, and that's why churches tend to put stone behind the wooden altar. There's no better way to make it blend in and lose sight of it than to put wood behind it and stain it the same color. So here's the disciples in a foreign country, just hoping to blend in. And they just can't put up with this woman that's making so much noise. I mean, put yourself in a situation like that. You maybe feel like you're standing out as it is in a foreign country. And then to have somebody from that area following along behind you and shouting at you? Well, the disciples told Jesus to tell her to get lost. And she wouldn't have it. There had to be this contrast between the silence that they wanted and the loud cries that she needed to make because her daughter was demon-possessed. Now, this was a Canaanite woman. And you have to understand her background to see the contrast between where she was coming from and where she is when she just won't go away. When she just won't be quiet, no matter what. You got to understand who those Canaanites were. It wasn't until reading Dr. Brugge's book that I talked about in Bible class again today from that Bible Discovery series. This is the one called Digging for Insights. I had not put this background of this woman together with her in this story. I knew who the Canaanites were, but I had forgotten that the Greek name for Canaanites is Phoenicians. And what I didn't realize was that most of the archaeological evidence that we have of that hideous practice of child sacrifice came from the Phoenicians, Canaanites, from Tyre and Sidon, which when destroyed became the city of Carthage in North Africa, if you know any of the Roman history. That's where they see the evidence. 2 and 3 year olds, up to 5 years old, burned in these idols. And according to the way the stories go, as the children cried louder and louder in the fire, they just played the drums louder. It was hideous. Even in ancient times, there were pagans that knew how awful that was. That's where this Canaanite woman is coming from. That's her culture. And here she is pleading for the life of her daughter, who is possessed by one of those demons that her people used to worship in all those sacrifices, because the Bible says they were just sacrificing to demons. And now she's here pleading for Jesus to heal her daughter. In that contrast, you can see that even her approach to Jesus is a miracle. But she knows who He is. Somewhere along the line, she heard that He's the Lord, and she calls Him that. She heard about the Son of David. She calls Him that too. If you remember the history of David and his son Solomon when they built the temple, you remember where they got the wood from? The cedar came out of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. There was a close connection between Tyre and Sidon 1,000 years before Christ, where there were people there that worshiped the God of the Jews. But they degenerated into that pagan sacrifice that then just took them over and somehow missed this woman. Because she heard the gospel, she believed it, and she kept coming to Jesus. She wouldn't stay away. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." And the Word of God incarnate did not answer her a word. Isn't that strange? She's praying her heart out. And he sure looks as if he's ignoring her. Sound familiar? Don't you have to say that the older you get as a Christian, the more you can look back on times when you were praying about something, and it just seemed like God wasn't hearing, He wasn't answering, or at least not the way you were praying about it? You feel like you're getting silence from God instead of answers. You're coming in faith because you know He's the Lord, you know He's the Son of David, you're confessing your faith in Him, but you're not getting answers. What's the natural reaction? Go away in anger? Quit trying? Just give up? Not her. Her faith won't let her do that. Jesus did not answer, and then she gets this. This is what really hurts, and this is what really turns people off. It's when the church people, like these disciples of Jesus, have a few things to say that really hurt. Send her away. Imagine that. To have this faith in Jesus, to come pleading for His mercy, and Jesus' own disciples don't like the noise you're making, and they say, "Get rid of her." You think that this doesn't happen today? That someone let something slip, maybe didn't even intend it the way it came out, but some tender heart at church hears it. And what's the natural reaction? You either get angry, or you just feel bad and then you internalize it. Or in some cases, you maybe even stop worshiping, stop communing, stop praying, because somebody said something then. It still happens. But faith won't let that stop you. When you know where you come from, and you see Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let them say what they want. I mean, you remember Martin Luther, condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, condemned as a heretic. He kept looking at the Bible, and every time he opened the Bible, it said the same thing. And even though he was condemned by the church at the time, he still had to stick with what the Holy Scriptures say. Is that not the case today? I mean, you don't have to go to the media to find people that bash Bible-believing Christians. You just have to open your mouth and say what you believe, and you'll catch it, you know. And when church people do it, it hurts all the more. But she wouldn't stop. That didn't keep her away. And you notice here, even though they say to Jesus, "Send her away," she keeps crying out after us. He doesn't do that. I find this interesting. He does not tell her to be quiet. He does not tell her to go away. And yet he's about to say some things that are really harsh. I mean, this has got to hurt. He's about to say some things that are harsh, and yet everything he says is drawing her closer to himself. Jesus says, and it must have been loud enough for her to hear, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Okay, so you got an emergency. You pick up the phone. You call 911. You're asking for help. The operator, dispatcher, says, "What's your name?" You tell your name, and they say, "Wait, let me check my list here. Oh, yeah, that's too bad. Your family's on the do not help list. We're really busy helping other people." And they hang up on you. That's basically what she's hearing here. You're not from the right people. You're not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's to whom I was sent. What do you do when you're insulted? I mean, it's hard enough to take from people. What do you do when it sounds as if God is saying things like that about you that are really hard to take and hard to hear? Is God really listening? Will He really hear our call when He sounds so harsh as something like that? Faith answers. No argument. She just comes and says, "Lord, help me." Sounds like what Peter said with a little more detail when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Christ of God. Where else will we go for help?" There's a psalm that says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." There are really times when you feel as if you have not a friend in the world. Your friends would disagree with that. Your loved ones would tell you otherwise. But we've all been there. We've all felt that loneliness when we just feel so isolated and cut off. "And though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." "Lord, to whom shall we go?" She just comes and, "Lord, help me." You know, in our liturgy, we sing that, don't we, in our confession of sins? "Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us." Those are good words for the whole live long day. Whenever some worry hits your mind or some anxiety, just, "Lord, have mercy on us." It's a prayer that you can breathe all through the night. And that's what she's saying here. "Don't send me away. I have nowhere else to go because God is our 911. He hears our call. He's listening. Even though sometimes what He says is hard to take." It gets worse. She says, "Lord, help me." And He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." That's how the Jews thought about the Canaanites. They're just dogs. The Canaanites sacrificed dogs as well as children. They ate dog meat. These were unclean animals as far as the Jews were concerned. And the Jews looked down on the Canaanites, and when Jesus said, it's not, I mean, this just had to really cut deep. It's kind of like when God comes to us and says, "There's not one person in the whole wide world who's righteous. You either. There's no one who seeks God. You either. One sin is enough to condemn you. You and me too." The whole scripture tells us that over and over again. The things that seem to us so natural that can't be all that bad, they're sins for which we deserve everlasting damnation from God, and not one good thing. You know what really ought to surprise us at church? If you believe what the Bible says about people, that we all alike are totally depraved by nature, then what really ought to surprise you at church or anywhere is that anyone is ever nice. If there's ever a kind word or a kind action that comes your way, that's what ought to surprise you. Because we all alike are under sin and depraved by nature, and if there's anything good in us, we can only give credit to God. Do you like hearing that? I don't. I don't like hearing that I'm not a good person. I don't like it when things are pointed out that I said wrong or did wrong, or my conscience troubling me when I wake up at night, especially when so much of it is true. And then the more I look at it under God's law in that glaring light, the more I realize it's a lot worse than I can ever see. I don't like that. It's like God telling me I'm less than a dog. Faith listens. That's the miracle of faith. It drowns that sinful pride, and this woman does not argue. She does not go away. She says, "Yes. Yes, Lord. I confess my sins. I admit my guilt. I seek you for mercy and grace because, God, you are my 911. You are the only one that can hear my call. You are the only one that can help my need. This is beyond all human help. Yes, Lord." And here's how faith figures that out. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. God, I don't need all the riches. I don't need the fame. I don't need the fortune. All I really need, Lord, are the crumbs of your mercy and your grace. That'll be enough. Keep the rest for your glory and your praise, and give me the crumbs, Lord. And that's all he wants to hear. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. He just wants us to admit it. And then instead of crumbs, he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," which when you think about it means all the goodness and grace and glory of God, bring it into my life because you are my 911, and this is what he does. When we'll just admit our guilt and trust in the mercy and grace of the Lord, the Son of David. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you follow a Lord like that? In spite of the fact that sometimes it sounds like he's not listening. In spite of the fact that he tells you things at times you don't want to hear. Can you follow him to his own garden of prayer? Where the bloody sweat is pouring out of him. He's begging his Father for some other way if it be your will. And Jesus got silence. Nothing said from the Father except the word that had come through the prophets years before. And nothing but the pain and agony of the cross that he took on willingly so that you and I could know God as our 911. You come in humility, you come to Jesus, you come looking for just a little tiny crumb of help, and Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith." It's not because her decision was so great or her mind was so keen. It was because of what her faith rested on. What makes faith great is not the person with the faith. It's the object of the faith. And when your faith is resting on God's own Son as your Lord and Savior, that faith is great because Jesus is so great. "Oh woman, great is your faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Can you come to such a Lord as that? Can you see the bright and beautiful contrast between this goodness and grace of God that shines all the brighter in the darkest night and against the backdrop of our culture and our sin and everything wrong with us? The mercy and kindness of God in Christ is like that beautiful diamond against the black velvet of a case. Or better yet, the way the Lord takes that diamond and puts it on your finger and shines it up and tightens the setting because he doesn't ever want you to lose this relationship with him. When you trust in Jesus, you're his bride. You're in his family. His name is on you. And you never have to worry that when you put in that call to 911, he'll ever turn you away. He's listening. He hears. He helps. God is our 911. Amen.